Father, we just want to thank you this morning that, Lord, you're so faithful to your word where you say that we must go, Lord, and signs and wonders will follow us, Lord. And we thank you that our teams, of which we are such a great part, Lord, we can just honor you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the testimonies, Lord. Thank you that you are truly into us going, Lord. And we thank you that we can truly also send these teams, Lord, and that we can pray for them, Lord, and trust you to protect them, Lord, against the enemy and against the attacks, Lord, against, Lord, the wolves that are out there. But we thank you that you're with them, Lord. We thank you that what happened, Lord, and these testimonies are just, Lord, they confirm the fact that you're with the teams, Lord. And we thank you for your protection over their minds, Lord. Even as they travel back, Lord, we thank you that they will not glory in the fact that you have done great things, Lord, but they will glory in the fact that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we thank you that we can welcome them back, Lord, with a good report. We thank you for traveling mercies, Lord, as they travel back. We thank you for your protection, Lord. We thank you that as they get back into normal life again, Lord, that they will continue with your mission and your great commission. We thank you that they will not backslide, Lord, and not grow weary while doing good, Lord. Even when they come back to their own country and their own people again, Lord, we thank you for a testimony that will go out, Lord. And this morning, we thank you that we can sit under your word and be encouraged and be edified again this morning. We thank you for your blood, Jesus. We thank you that you've made it possible. And this morning, we open ourselves up, Lord, to be equipped by you again, Lord. Thank you that you equip us, Lord, for the good works that you've prepared beforehand. And we praise you for that. We praise you for this morning's opportunity to come to church and to worship you freely. And we consecrate ourselves right now, Lord, our hearts and our minds. We declare ourselves good soil, Lord. We yearn not to, Lord, focus on people or one another primarily, Lord, but we are to hear you speaking to us, the clear voice, the still small voice, but the very accurate and very clear voice. And we open our hearts to you this morning. And we thank you for the word that will remain and bear much fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of years ago, I was working at the engineering faculty in Stellenbosch. And one morning, I walked into the front door of the mechanical engineering faculty. And on the tarmac there, in front of the faculty, or in front of the main entrance to the engineering building, the mechanical engineering building specifically, for those of you who know Stellenbosch, was this pool of dry blood, or pool of blood that was lying there. And obviously, I don't know how long it had been there, but I noticed it, and I walked past, and then I started to hear people speak about what happened the previous night. A guy had decided that life wasn't worth living anymore, and he had jumped or walked up to the sixth floor, top of the engineering building. The sixth floor of the computer science building was actually there as well. And he decided that, you know, life wasn't worth living, and he decided to jump from the sixth story and fell to his death right there in front of the entrance to the faculty. And the amazing thing is, I heard afterwards that same guy was actually in Shofar. He came to visit that previous Sunday. He had visited four charismatic churches in Stellenbosch, and the last one was Shofar. And that week, he decided to jump off the building and end his life. But I mean, it was a shock for me. You know, I walked and I saw that thing and that piece of pool of blood, and I, you know, you sort of think about it for a couple of days because you sort of see it there, and eventually sort of it dries up and it gets washed away by rain or whatever. But, you know, it leaves a lasting impression on your life. It like makes you shake a little bit and think, what's happening? What are we dealing with here? And it really spoke to me. I don't know if you've experienced something like that. If you've witnessed a car accident and there's been blood and someone has died, and, you know, it leaves a sort of an impact on your life. And, you know, this year and this time of year especially, this is the type of thing that many people actually consider. People consider suicide. People consider just ending their lives because it's such a challenging time. People don't have family. People don't have love. People don't have acceptance, and they tend to do these things. And even on our roads, if we just look at this time of year, there's blood that's spilt. There's just so much blood that is spilt all over our nation. And you see, blood represents life. I don't know if you've heard the saying that life is in the blood, because life truly is in the blood. I don't know about you. Maybe there's some doctors in the house this morning. Maybe you love blood. You're drawn to blood. You just want to sort out where there's blood. You want to sort the thing out. Maybe there's some of you, when you see blood, you just run away. You don't want to see it. You want to block it out of your mind. But whatever you are, whether you want to drawn to blood, you know, maybe you're sick and you just want to see blood. Okay, then I'm not talking about that. Okay, I think you need deliverance of that. But wherever there's blood, it causes a reaction, wouldn't you say? Where blood is shed, even if it's your little pinky being pricked and you know there's blood, it causes a reaction. Either it's sore or it hits you deeply or it's emotional or whatever. But where there's blood, there's a reaction. And this morning I want to speak about the blood that speaks. Yeah, in Hebrews chapter 12, just to give you a little bit of a background, but the writer of Hebrews is writing here, and he's saying to the people, he's actually encouraging them. The whole of chapter 12 is about hope, by the way. Chapter 11, anyone know Hebrews 11? It's about faith. Hebrews 12 is about hope, and Hebrews 13 is about love. Faith, hope, and love. Go and read Hebrews 12 again. But I'm going to just passage here out of Hebrews 12, because it talks about hope. And it talks about Jesus being the author and finisher of our faith. And then it goes on to say that God disciplines those he loves. And you know, discipline isn't always nice. And then it goes on to say that, you know, strengthen the weak knees and strengthen the feeble hands that hang down. And then it starts to go on to say that we have not come to a mountain that we can fear. It talks about the mountain in the Old Testament where the people came to, you know, God drew a boundary line around the mountain where Moses spoke to him. And he said, you know, you can't come close to this mountain. I'm a consuming fire. And it's interesting, the end of Hebrews 12 actually says that God is a consuming fire. But in the middle, yeah, there's this passage that talks about we're able to come to this mountain, not the Old Testament mountain, not the mountain that can be physically touched, not the mountain that speaks of fear and that speaks of, you know, God's vengeance and God's anger towards the people. Because even Moses, if you read the book, he cried out and he said, God, please, this is too scary for me. I cannot come to you. I cannot see you. You're so awesome. This is scary stuff. And so the writer of Hebrews, he says, you have not come to this mountain, but you have come to Mount Zion. And then in verse 22, let's read this together. It says, you have come to this mountain and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to innumerable angels in festal gathering. You have come to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And he's saying, you've come to this amazing mountain. It's not a physical mountain. It's a spiritual mountain, the new Jerusalem, the new Mount Zion, where the presence of God is. But then he clarifies, he says, why is this mountain different from the old mountain? He says, you have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And then he ends off and he says, you have come to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This morning, I want to talk about the blood that speaks a better word than the word of Abel. Because the blood of Abel spoke about vengeance. Anyone know the story of Cain and Abel? Anyone read your Bible? The word there speaks about a vengeance. It speaks about Cain killing Abel because he was jealous of him and he just didn't want to have anything to do with him. But it wasn't like Cain's fault. It was just the fact that Cain was born into sin. He came from the first people who sinned, and his brother was pleasing God, but he just was on his own mission, and he just was so angry with his brother and killed him, and his blood cries out for vengeance. His blood cries out, and today lots of blood is crying out for vengeance. There's so much injustice, there's so much shedding of blood, there's so much killing and murdering, even people committing suicide. There's blood that cries out of this vengeance and cries out of because of their sin. People are caught under sin and caught under the world. I spoke to a lady on the plane coming back from Stellenbosch on Wednesday. It was so amazing. We had this great conversation. She's actually a doctor here in Bloemfontein. And it was just amazing how we had these conversations. I said to her, what would you most desire in life? Because she seems to have everything. She lives in Woodlands and she's got her husband's a lawyer. It doesn't seem like they lack any money. I mean, they've just, life is happening. But I could see something in her is not fulfilled. And I said to her, you know, what would you most desire in life? And she said, you know, I would just like this killing and murdering and all this evil to stop. And I said, but can you do something about it? She says, no, because the people must stop. It's not me. But I said, but can you? Do you think you can make a difference, or do you think you can do nothing? And then she started to think. And to cut a long story short, we talked about the gospel and we talked about Jesus and the sin. And she was working through these things because she couldn't quite understand how these things work and how the whole, she understands, she knows, she says she goes to church and she knows the Bible, but she doesn't know the Bible like she should. And I just said, you know, we've got to seek God because God's got the answers for us. The word is full of the answers, but you know, many times we don't interpret it right. But it was just interesting to see that people are crying out there for justice. People are crying out for the sin of the world to be taken away. And there is an answer, you see. There's a solution because it says here that the blood that you have come to, the sprinkled blood, speaks a much better word than the blood of Abel. And I want to look at four things this morning of what this blood speaks about. This amazing blood that we just sang about, the blood of Christ. Speaking not about vengeance, speaking about so many things. First of all, in Acts 20 verse 28, are you with me this morning? Shake somebody next to you and say, the blood is going to speak to you. It first of all speaks of a purchase. Therefore take heed to yourselves, Paul writes, and to all the flock. And he's speaking as specifically to the elders. He's speaking to the elders of Ephesus and he's greeting them. He's busy saying goodbye and he's telling them, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So to those of you leaders this morning, and I trust that you all will grow to that place of leadership, because you know what? We're all supposed to be leaders. We're all supposed to lead someone closer to Christ. It doesn't matter whether you're a cell leader or district leader or your function in church. It's about being a leader in terms of you know something about Christ more than someone else does. And therefore, you must see yourself as an overseer, as someone who can invite someone else into the kingdom, to shepherd some people. But yeah, he's specifically speaking to church leaders and he's saying, you must shepherd the church of God. But he clarifies this and he says, which he has purchased with his own blood. Have you ever purchased something with money? Well, you've got this a lot of money. If you've ever bought a car or a house, you know what? You'll take a lot of money. Or even just a little thing, it doesn't matter how much, but you take that money and you know that this money doesn't mean much in your hand. But you know that when you give this money over in exchange for something else, that thing which you receive is so much more precious, so much more valuable than that which you have in your hand, that money. Isn't that amazing? I mean, for what is 1 million rand? You can buy a house for 1 million rand. How awesome is that? A house is so much better than 1 million rand. And it's the same here, you know, Jesus Christ has purchased us because we are precious to him. His blood is so precious, but he exchanged that. He took that blood, which means nothing if there isn't a response. But he took that blood and he said, you know what, I'm going to purchase you, church of God. You are my people. I'm going to purchase you. I'm going to make an exchange and shed my blood that you can be my own. Why? Because you're precious. The blood to me is precious as it is. I'm not saying the blood of Christ is not precious, but it's precious. But what does it mean if the blood of Christ just stays in his body and no people come to him? He purchased it. He dripped his blood off the cross so that we, his perfect possession, his prized possession, can come back to him. There's a story here of a little boy who built a sailboat. He built the sail and he fixed all this. He made this boat exactly like he wanted to and took it to the lake and he pushed it along hoping that it would actually work. And so there it sails on the river, and what actually happened is a wind came up and this boat that was so well made that it actually started to sail all away from him. And he was like, oh no, what happens now? I can't find it. And he ran around the river and it starts to sail away from him and he just thinks, oh no, that's the end of it. And he goes home to his mom all crying and his mom asks, what's wrong? Did it work? And he says, no, it actually worked too well. It's gone. It floated all along the river. And so sometime later, the boy walked past this shop, and like a hobby shop and everything. And then he saw this boat in the shop. And so he went in and he said, but that's my boat. That's the exact boat I made. And the shop owner said, sorry, someone else brought it in here. If you want this boat again, or if you want this boat, you're going to have to buy it. And this little boy so enjoyed this boat and he knew he had made it himself. And he thought, well, I'll have to take this boat. I need to buy it. And so he had enough money one day finally, because he didn't really have enough money, but he worked so hard, he said, I'm going to have to get enough money to buy this boat. And he went to the shop, bought this boat. And then he says to this boat, listen here, you are mine. You are twice mine. Because first I made you and now I bought you. And it's the same with us. We are twice Jesus's. We are twice God's children. He made us. And then what did he do? He bought us. He bought us at a price. So this morning, I want you to think, if you're thinking of yourself unworthy this morning, I want to say to you, that's a lie. Because you are bought at a price, the precious blood of Christ. Listen to this in 1 Peter 1 verse 18 and 19. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he has paid was not mere gold or silver. How much worth do we place on gold and silver? How much worth do we place on material things? This ransom is so much more precious. the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. The first thing this morning that I want you to know is the blood of Christ speaks of a purchase, and it speaks of a precious blood that has purchased you. And so I want to say to you this morning, friends, I want to say there's a price on your life. Do you know that? Turn to someone next to you and say to the person, there is a price on your life. It's the precious blood of Christ. It's on your life. It's been shed on the cross for each one of us. This is just, the gospel is awesome. This is just basics. But you know what? The basics change our lives. Amen. The precious blood of Christ speaks of a purchase. The second thing that this blood speaks about is found here in Romans 3. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God. Talking about justification when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. The sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. There's this amazing story of Martin Luther, who was, some of you know about him, the Reformationist. He started the Reformation and he just didn't have peace. He was seeking God with everything in him, and he was crying before God and praying the Our Father prayer and doing everything he could to try get to God. And every time he felt condemned and felt like he wasn't good enough and everything, and he was, one day in his life, he was just crawling up the stairs in Rome seeking God and going to the temple and going to the best place that he thought the presence of God was, and he's crawling up the stairs of a church in Rome with tears running down his face. And he just asked God, he said, God, I want you to reveal myself, yourself to me. While he was climbing to the top of the stairs, suddenly this text came into his, because obviously he knew the word of God. And the verse, the just shall live by faith, came into his life. And he just realized, you know what? If you have faith, you're made just. If you have faith in God, then you're made righteous. That's what Jesus did. And we all know the rest is history. The world changed. The Reformation happened and people's eyes were opened. The dark ages had ended and people's eyes were opened to see that we don't have to do anything to come to God. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot earn a place in the kingdom. It's all been done by Jesus. Talks about justification. The definition of justification simply means it's, you know, sometimes we use the word justification to say, I'll justify myself because, you know, I've done something wrong, so I better make an excuse somewhere to justify myself. That's how we define justification many times, isn't it so? But what is justification? Justification is a positive thing. It's actually a legal term. It means to justify means to declare someone righteous. Not to make them righteous, to declare them righteous. Isn't that amazing? On the cross, Jesus Christ, God has, by Jesus, declared us to be righteous, declared us to be just. It means to look at someone who is guilty and declare that they are not guilty, they are innocent, righteous, free to go. The record has been wiped away. Justification is a divine miracle whereby God declares us to be righteous. Isn't that amazing, friends? That's why the sin that you're still going to commit, the sin that you have committed, the sin that you're busy committing, God has declared you in Jesus Christ. If you believe in him, you say, God, I believe in your work and your completed work on the cross. You're declared righteous. You're declared just. You're declared innocent. For example, maybe anyone speed here, anyone drive too fast like me, you get caught speeding a lot. It's like if you get caught speeding down the highway, just here in front of church, you know, coming to church, you're late, so you're speeding 100 miles an hour down Walter Sisulu. You go to court and the judge is about to throw something at you and tell you, you are guilty. You need to pay lots of money. In fact, don't even worry about paying money. You better go to jail because you cannot drive so fast where there are people walking across the road and it's an urban area. And someone comes in and says, I'll take it. I'll pay the fine. I'll even go to jail for this person. I'll take their punishment on my behalf. And the judge says, listen here, I can't judge two people for the same thing. This guy's taking your punishment. You can go free. That is justification. That is what this blood speaks about. We don't have to pay the fine any longer. We don't have to pay for anything. You see, you're made right in the eyes of the law. And in fact, it doesn't change the fact that you were speeding. You were still speeding. You still broke the law. But you know what? You're declared innocent. How many of us are still living in condemnation? How many of us are still living not in this full life of justification? Romans 5:9 says the following. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? Isn't that amazing? We've been justified, declared innocent, declared free. Guess what? We're going to be saved one day. We're going to be fully saved. But for now, we're justified. When we realize the shed blood of Christ has made this possible, can someone just say amen this morning? It is awesome. You know what? Many times we get so complicated about church and about life and about the gospel. And these are just the basics. The shed blood of Christ speaks of justification. And I know there's some people this morning, God has showed me we're trying to earn our place. And that's why we get tired, because we're trying to just be all right before God. And God says, you know what? You're fine. You're seen as 100% spotless if you can just receive it this morning. And you know what? This morning is your opportunity. We're going to take communion and we're going to remember the shed blood of Christ, because some of us are still living in condemnation. Some of us are still living like we worms. And you know what? God says you're justified. You're set free. Start to live like a son of the King. It's amazing. I heard this week that the kiddies church curriculum used to be called Vikkelwirms. Okay. So they changed this whole program because it used to be called Vikkelwirms, and now Shofar has decided we that's why our kids' church emblem is the lion, the king of Judah, because we princes and princesses, sons and daughters of the Most High, we're not Vikkelwirms, you know. So stop being a Vikkelwirm. You're a son and a daughter of the Most High. You are justified by faith in Christ Jesus. Number three, the shed blood of Christ speaks about redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1:7-8. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Just turn to someone next to you and say, the forgiveness of sins. Because you know what? The redemption talks about the purchase. We've talked about the redemption. That means to buy back. The word redeem is to buy back, to purchase something. We talked about that was the first point. But because of that purchase, because you are bought back, because you are justified, Ephesians 1 confirms that it's also the forgiveness of sins. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and all understanding. See, forgiveness is so important. We must receive that forgiveness. And I believe if we struggle to forgive people, you know what? We haven't had the full revelation of what God has truly forgiven us of. The forgiveness that He's given to us as a gift. So I want you to think of this morning. I want you to seriously think, is there someone that you're struggling to forgive right now? Is there someone that you just cannot forgive? Then you need to say, God, give me a revelation of Your forgiveness, first of all. Because I can tell you now, I've tried it as well. You forgive someone and you forgive and you just can't. But God says, don't try to do that. First, ask me for a revelation of truly what my forgiveness is. The blood of Christ speaks of forgiveness. There was a story of a truck driver once. He pulled into an all-night truck stop and there were some of these Hell's Angels motorbikers, three of these motorcyclists there, and they just wanted to tease this guy. They were like taking his food away from him and like just really making a mockery of this guy. And he was this quiet guy and he just carried on and finished his meal there and calmly rose up, walked out, paid for his meal and everything. And the waitress followed him, put the money in the till and stood watching out the door as he drove away. And when she returned, the one biker said, you know what, this guy's he's just a useless bit of whatever, you know. He's probably nothing, you know. And she says, well, I don't know about that. He sure isn't much of a truck driver, but he's just run over three motorcycles in the parking lot. Now, that's not forgiveness. Many times we take revenge like that when, you know, we don't say anything in the moment, but afterwards we just get at people like that. We just try to do something where they can't respond. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is this story. A soldier made it his practice each and every day. He was in the army and he read his Bible and he prayed every day. And as the other people started to gather and retire for the night, he'd kneel by his bunk and all these guys they were just laughing at him and thinking he's just this wussy and he's just not a man and everything. And so they began to mock him. And abuse him beyond words, and he bowed down in prayer, and one soldier even threw his boots at him, which hit him in his face. And the next morning, this guy woke up and found his boots polished, everything next to his bed. Just thought, yo, this is amazing. He was probably expecting revenge, and this guy just gave him what he actually didn't deserve. Forgiveness. You see, the blood of Christ makes it possible. It talks about the forgiveness of our sins. Colossians 1 says that it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. That is why God forgave us in Jesus Christ, that we can be reconciled to him. And you see, some of us, we're not reconciled to God because we're still trying to do stuff and saying, God, please look at me. I'm doing stuff for you. God says he's forgiven your sins. Stop living in your sin. Stop living with a sin focus. Live with a God focus and a forgiveness focus where Christ has made it possible to forgive all our sins. Isn't that amazing? The blood of Christ speaks of a purchase. There's a price upon your life. The blood of Christ speaks of justification. You have been made free. You have been declared innocent. The blood of Christ speaks of the forgiveness of all of your sins, past, present, and future. All your sins have been forgiven. Can you just think about that for a while? Just realize this. Think of your sin. Sometimes you need to think of your sins. You know what? Sometimes we think we're such good people. We do all nice stuff. No, no, no. You do have sin in your life. You do make mistakes. You do miss it sometimes. Sin is simply missing the mark. It's not the bad stuff that you do. It's missing God's purposes. But even that, even you missing God, he's forgiven that. Amen. This morning when we enter into worship and we start to, oh God, I'm so sinful. I've missed you. I've heard your voice a week ago or 2 weeks ago. And now suddenly I'm hearing, God is just saying to you, that sin that you're seeing, it's good. You must see that sin. But you know what? I've forgiven that. You can be free this morning. You can walk out of here changed. You don't have to walk out of here the same way that you walked in. Amen. The blood of Christ speaks of forgiveness. Hebrews chapter 9. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. Now that's a lot of stuff that the writer is saying. He's simply saying that the Old Testament, where people had to bring sacrifices and the blood of all these animals and stuff, if that actually satisfied God. Can you believe it? Once a year the high priest would go in and there would be a huge ceremony and it would be hectic. And at the end of that, all people were declared fine, you're forgiven. You've been made clean, although it didn't do anything physically to the people. It just simply cleansed their consciences. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot or God to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see what this is speaking about? It's speaking simply about many times we come to God and do good stuff just to be accepted, just to be approved. And the blood of Christ makes provision for that, because many times we do good mercy stuff and we go out there, and I'm not saying going to the township is wrong and doing missions, but you know, sometimes we even do a mission to feel good about ourselves, to feel like we've done something. God, just polish my naughty badge quickly. I can now relax and enjoy my holiday because I've done a few good things. The Bible says that's dead works. Don't do stuff because your conscience will not be cleansed by anything except the blood of Christ. You'll always have that little guilty voice. Ooh, just do more. Have you done enough? No, you haven't done enough. Do another good work. And you know what? If our consciences aren't cleansed, then we're going to do stuff out of a guilty conscience, out of a feeling where we're just not good enough. And Christ says that if the blood of bulls and heifers, they were there so that people can have a good conscience, so that they could go for another year, and then in a year's time they can again have forgiveness. If that was satisfying, then how much more the blood of Christ will cleanse your conscience from doing the same things as the Old Testament tried to do. There's a new dispensation. There's a new way of coming to God. It's not by sacrifice. It's not by rituals. It's not by coming and doing a lot of stuff. It's coming behind the blood of Jesus and recognizing that the blood of Jesus has set us free. The blood of Jesus speaks of a clean conscience. You see, religious works done to please God will just make our consciences feel good for a while. But you know what? We're still going to feel unworthy. We're still going to feel we've got to do more and more and more. And you know what? We get tired and we get offended with God because we don't understand the gospel. But with a conscience cleansed by the blood of Christ, it says here in Hebrews 10. And it carries on with this whole theme of what the blood of Christ did for us. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We can enter boldly. We don't have to wonder, have we done enough, God? Have we done enough good deeds? Did we not swear 5 times this week? And did we maybe improve, God? Are we getting better with you, maybe? So maybe we can enter into worship. Maybe we can, you know, sing in the Spirit like Johanny does and just enter freely. Maybe, God, maybe no, God, this week was a bit bad, Lord. I wasn't good to my wife I didn't do so many good things, Lord. So maybe I must wait for the 5th song to enter into your presence. Maybe someone else will lead me into the presence of God. Maybe the ushers at the back there will just give me a handshake and say, you're cool today. And so, then I'll feel good again, God. I'm in your presence, God. I better feel good. So let me try and do stuff to feel good in your presence. That's exactly not what the gospel is. It says, having boldness by the blood of Jesus. And it carries on. It says we've had a high priest and it's a new covenant, the blood of the new covenant. Then it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Say, evil conscience. You know what? The blood of Christ has sprinkled your heart clean from that evil conscience. And our bodies washed with pure water. The blood of Christ speaks of so many amazing things. We can carry on and on and on. Religious works, many times you see, they're motivated by fear. But spiritual works are motivated by love. Just go back to Hebrews 9 quickly. It says here, cleanse your conscience to serve the living God. See, it doesn't say you must do nothing. It says, now that your consciences are clean, guess what? You can serve God freely. You can do missions. You can change the world. Not because you're hoping that you'd get a place in heaven or hoping to just be well done, good and faithful servant. You don't do that to have that. You do that because you're free. You don't do that to have a badge put on your plate or a star or little, you know, like at school we used to get the stars for doing good stuff. You've already got your star. You've already got all your stars. Yes, there are rewards in heaven. God is going to reward people. But you know what? If we focused on that all the time, we're going to always have this conscience speaking to us. We must do works, good works, out of freedom. Not motivated by fear or doubt or hoping that we're not going to, maybe we won't make it to heaven, maybe we will, let's just do more good works. There's a song that goes like this, an old song. It says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The blood of Christ speaks of a pure and a clean conscience this morning. Do you have that? If you don't have that, this morning is your opportunity to have your conscience purged, wiped away. No deleted items. It's removed from your PC. It's wiped away all your sin. Your conscience can be clean this morning. But I want to end off by saying the following, because you know, if I leave my message like this, guess what this message is? It's the super grace message where you don't have to do anything. Okay, I'll just sit back and God's done everything. And that's not the truth this morning. So I want to just, last 2 scriptures this morning, because this is just amazing. This really impacted me when I read this, because I focused a lot on the second part, but the first part is so important. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. See, the blood of Christ does amazing things. The blood of Christ speaks of purchasing, speaks of justification, it speaks of forgiveness, it speaks of a clean conscience and a pure conscience. But it says here that if we have fellowship, if we say we know all these things, but we walk in darkness, you know what? We liars. We do not know the fullness of God. But if we walk in the light, it says, 1 John 1, 6 and 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and what happens? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You see, this morning I want to say the blood of Jesus Christ requires an honesty. Because how many people are out there that are not living in the fullness of the blood of Christ? They know all about it. They know all the good things. They know all the theories. They know all the right answers to say. But they're walking in darkness. And therefore the blood of Christ cannot cleanse us from sin if we don't bring things into the light. If we don't walk in the light all the time. Because that's how many Christians have backslidden, is the darkness comes and the darkness comes and the darkness comes. And what do? We start to move away from the body of Christ. We move away from believers. We get into the world. The darkness comes, the darkness comes. And you know what? The blood of Jesus Christ cannot do anything more. It cannot do something for you. It can do something for the guy that believes and that says, Jesus, I need your blood. I can only come by your blood. But if you start to reject the blood of Christ and walk in darkness, you know what? That is the lie, and that is the father of lies that you're submitting to. Satan wants to keep you in darkness so that the blood of Christ can have no effect on you. But we need to walk in the light. And so I want to say two things to end off this morning. The first one is that the blood of Christ requires honesty. The blood of Christ requires us to walk in the light. And that's why we come to church. Isn't that amazing? And I want to say to none of you guys are walking in darkness, because the fact that you've come here this morning, you're walking in the light. You're coming to sit under the word. So I'm actually not speaking to you. I'm speaking to someone out there. Although maybe there are some people this morning here and you feel like there's darkness. You feel like you're living a lie. You feel like you're not living truth. This morning is an opportunity for you to walk in the light and to be honest with where you're at, to be honest with your sin. To be honest with your backsliddenness, honest with the fact that you're not in the light and you need to come back and you're desiring to come back and everything in you says, I want to come back. I want to walk in honesty. I want to be honest with my people close to me. You don't have to be honest with the whole church. That's not what God wants, but He wants us to walk in the light with people that we have fellowship with. It says we'll have fellowship with one another. We'll have this close relationship, and I've seen it in my own life. I've had people speak into my life and show me my weaknesses. It's not easy. It's not nice. But it sets you free of your own sin and your own bondage and your own fears. When you walk in the light, we cannot just have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus died so that His body can be formed. Paul says the church has been purchased. That's why the church is here, that we can have fellowship. Walk in the light. Walk in truth. The blood of Christ requires honesty. And the second thing is the blood of Christ requires a commitment. It says here in Revelation, talking about the devil being overcome in heaven and the devil being in this amazing war, the final war. And you know what? He's going to be chucked out and cast away forever. But it talks here about they overcame him. And this is the saints. They're talking about the saints. The writers talk about the saints. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. The blood of Jesus Christ requires a commitment. It requires us to walk by the word of our testimony and walk by faith. Walk by an overcoming power. The devil wants us to be defeated. Amen. This morning, the devil wants us to be defeated. He wants us to walk in where sin overpowers us, where the lie overpowers us. But it says here that they overcame him, first of all, by the blood of the Lamb, but the word of their testimony. They were not ashamed to live the gospel. They were not ashamed to live. It doesn't matter whether they died. The martyrs of the old, of days of old, they've lived as an example. And Hebrews 12 talks about that. We are surrounded by this amazing cloud of witnesses who have walked by faith, who have not loved their lives to the death. How much more should we not overcome when we have the blood of Christ? Some of the Old Testament people didn't have the blood of Christ. They only had the hope. And guess what? We've got a hope of what's to come. We've got a hope of Jesus coming back a second time. But we've got not a hope anymore. We know He's come already. He's set us free. His blood has been shed. His blood speaks of better things than vengeance. You know what? In this holiday, I want to encourage you guys. The blood of Christ is upon your life. And He wants to bring you into a place of reconciliation. He wants to bring you into a place of forgiveness. A place of where you realize who you are. You've purchased by Christ. You're a son and a daughter. You're justified. You're forgiven. You have a pure conscience. And you can go and love your family. You can go and love the challenging people in your life that you get faced with once a year, like the in-laws. Anyone got in-laws? Where's my wife now? She's going to spend some time with her in-laws this holiday. She needs the blood of Christ. No, they love her very much. But you can walk in your identity this December. And you know what? We can start to pray the blood of Christ over our roads. We can start to pray the blood of Christ over our nation. We can start to pray the blood of Christ over so many people that need healing in this nation and in this world. But you see, we're not testifying. And I realized that I was challenged by that coming back, flying back with that lady. Do I have a revelation of the blood of Christ? Do I have a revelation where I can tell her, you know what, you can be free? Because that's why we don't share the gospel, because we still wonder, ooh, are people going to reject us? Or is this really true, this thing of the blood setting us free? And are we really free? And if we're truly free, we'll be out there preaching the gospel, bringing the good news. But this morning, I want us, as the band comes forward, I want us to, the ushers are going to just hand out the elements now, the bread and the wine. And we're going to sing that song again. Because I'm trusting the Lord this morning that we all have a revelation of the blood of Christ. That we have a true revelation of the freedom that we have in Him, the price that is on our life, because we need to know that there's a price on your life. You're not just someone surviving out there. When you've said yes to Jesus, there's a purchase, there's a ransom that's been paid for you. And when you realize that, you'll know, I'm a son. I've been called by God. I've been called to be a blessing. I've been called to bring justification, to bring the good news, to bring healing, to bring reconciliation, to bring peace. I've been called. So I want to say to you this morning that the blood of Christ still speaks today. If we can just go into that last slide. The blood of Christ speaks that you have been purchased. I want to tell you, friend, you have been purchased. You have been justified. You have been forgiven. You have been cleansed. Your conscience has been purified. But I want to ask you this morning, while we take the elements and just receive it as it comes past you, but I want to ask you, what word is the blood speaking to you right now? What word is the blood revealing to you right now? Because it speaks a better word than that of Abel. Blood of Christ speaks a better word this morning. Has everyone received the elements? Lord, we just thank you this morning as we hold these symbols in our hands, Lord, the blood and the body, Lord, that you gave for us freely without holding back. Without God, any shame or guilt or any, you didn't do it out of, because you were unsure of what you came to do. You did it out of a place of love for us, Lord. Thank you, God, that you don't need us as people, Lord, but you love us so much. You are secure, Lord. You don't need us to complete you, Lord. You don't need us even. You don't need this world, Lord. You've already shown that your wrath is so great that you can consume the world in the twinkle of an eye. But Lord, your love is everlasting. Your love is from beginning to end, from everlasting to everlasting. Your mercies are new this morning. Your mercies are new this morning in our lives. And we thank you that you came to reconcile us, Lord. Thank you for your blood this morning. Thank you that you've purchased us with a price, Lord. You've purchased us, and not only that, you've blessed us, Lord. You haven't just justified us. You've forgiven us, and you've purged our consciences of dead works, Lord, and of sin. Thank you that our consciences will not be sin-focused, Lord, that we'll be focused on what you've done for us, the blood. But Lord, I pray that we'd walk in the light constantly, Lord, that we'd obey your scripture, which says, Lord, that if we live a lie and we walk in darkness, Lord, we cannot experience the blood of Christ. But Lord, if we come into the light, and this morning I just sense even some people must just come into the light this morning. Because you want overcomers to start rising up. You want conquerors. You want warriors. You want men and women to stand up and to say yes to the challenge of this life, Lord. To walk the life that's different, a radical life. And a life less ordinary, a peculiar people, Lord, you say in your word. You've called us to be different, Lord, to come out of the world, to be separate, Lord, but we're so caught in darkness many times. But we thank you that your blood is speaking to us right now, Lord, that your blood stirs our hearts, Lord. So I want you to turn to the person next to you, and I want you to really be honest. If you're on your own, I'd really encourage you, if you don't know anyone here and you haven't got anyone to turn to, then I'd like you to come pray with me afterwards if you're really shy. But if you know someone here, please go and sit next to someone you know. I want us to minister to one another this morning. Husband and wife, you're welcome to. In fact, it would be wonderful if husband and wives can just minister to one another. But be honest. Be honest with where you're at this morning. And before you take the elements, I want you to say to that person, what is the blood revealing to you right now? That second question there. What is the blood? What word is the blood revealing to you right now? Maybe you feel like you're not purchased. Maybe you feel like you're not worth it. Then just say, I don't feel purchased. I don't feel like I've got a price on my life. I don't feel worth it. I feel dirty. I feel like I'm worth nothing. And the Lord says, you're not. You're worth something. But be honest. Maybe the Lord is revealing to you that you don't understand that thing of justification. You always feel like you've got to earn yourself. You've got to do stuff to justify who you are in Christ. And Christ says, you're already justified. Maybe you struggle with forgiveness, and I want you to do the measure of whether you know Christ's forgiveness is whether you cannot forgive someone. If you cannot forgive someone else, then ask God to reveal to you His forgiveness, because that's where it starts. It's not about you trying to forgive someone. Or maybe you struggle with a dirty conscience the whole time. You're thinking, oh, I must do all this stuff. I must do works for God. Dead works that are trying to... I've hit the wall so many times. And be honest, if you've hit the wall at the end of the year, then you've got to ask yourself, are you doing dead works? Or do you do it out of sonship? Do you do it out of a place where you are righteous? You are made right with Christ. Be honest with that. Or maybe the Word is talking to you about that commitment you need to make, that overcoming power of Christ in your life. But walk in the light this morning. Be honest. And then make that commitment to walk in the light of Christ and to be a bold Christian. So let's minister to one another, and we'll take the bread and the wine just now. But before that, I want you to be honest. Just be honest right now. We'll make the commitment just now. When we take the elements, we'll make the commitment. But just say to the person next to you, what is the blood speaking to you? Going to pray right now. You don't have to start praying yet, but if you finish sharing just what the Lord is revealing to you, then we're just going to receive the elements together now. So you can still continue sharing if you like. Otherwise, let's just bring these. It's important that what we've shared, we just bring it before the Lord now. Bring it before His blood. And I want you to take the blood and or the wafer and the juice in your hand, and let's just take and eat together. Lord, we thank you that we can, Lord, just receive your body now. Lord, just as a symbol, Lord, that we can be made whole, Lord. We thank you that everything that we've brought in the light right now, every fear, God, every failure, Lord, every sin that seems to be so big in front of our minds right now, thank you that we can be honest, Lord, and walk in the light with one another. But we thank you also, Lord, that your blood cleanses us and your body makes us whole. And we eat this morning of your body. We eat of your body this morning together, Lord. So let's just eat his body, remembering he's made it possible. He's made it possible. also thank you right now for the blood of the new covenant, Lord. This cup that just represents, Lord, the blood that speaks better things than that of Abel. Your blood speaks of forgiveness, Lord. Your blood speaks of the price that you paid for us. Your blood speaks of that we are made righteous, Lord, that we are justified, we are declared innocent. We thank you for our righteousness that's in Christ this morning. Thank you for our clean conscience, our purified consciences. Just drink that blood this morning and just bring those things that you've brought before the Lord now, that you've brought in the open. Just bring it before Him. Before you worry about it, stress about the solutions, just bring it before the blood of Christ and say, this morning, Lord, your blood speaks of better things than that which I've received, the better things that I've walked in. I walk in your blood. Receive your blood. I've become one with your blood and drink it right now. Let's drink together.